Thank you, Richard. Morning, guys.
Morning.
Morning, Chris.
Most of you guys are older than I am, so you know that your memory kind of goes a little bit as you get older, and I can certainly feel my memory going, and sometimes if there's just a little change in your routine, you forget something that you've never forgotten before, and you say, how could I possibly have forgotten that? And so Greg is in Europe right now, and I didn't have him to email the questions to. So the first time this week that I even thought about questions was when I was walking in the door with Stosh. And he said, I didn't get an email about the questions. And I said, yeah, that's right. That's because I didn't write any questions. I never thought of it until right now. So there's a challenge for the table leaders this morning. You guys know how to lead small groups, and you don't have to have questions in front of you. In our group, we probably only get to the questions 50% of the time. So as I'm talking this morning, be thinking about what you might want to talk about, even if what I have to say doesn't really float your boat, as they say. Talk about something else that comes up as you're looking through the verses, or read some of the verses. There's not that many for today. And just say to you guys, what do you think? And then the conversation just seems to go from there. So I'm going to start out this morning, and I'm going to review, because it's been a while since, a couple weeks at least, since Greg talked. And I'm going to read Greg's passages to give us that intro, and then I'm going to read the ones that I'm going to be talking about. So 1 Peter chapter 1 starts out, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So this was what Greg spoke on 2 weeks ago. I have no idea what Greg said because I was out of town and the tape wasn't up on the web. And so I just want to make a couple of comments about this. It's interesting. Peter starts out with this introduction and says, we've been chosen by God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Why? For obedience to Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that theme come up over and over again. And then Peter talks about our faith, and he says in verse 6, you know, that you're going to suffer grief and trials, and that these have come so that your faith may be proved genuine. In other words, how you behave in these trials is really going to show what your faith is like. God isn't interested in us just sitting around and saying, I believe, I confessed, I'm saved, that's it. Again, in the very beginning, Peter says that God called us to a life of obedience. Obedience really has to do with the actions of our lives. And a word that sometimes Protestants don't like, works. So, you know, the whole Protestant-Catholic schism, and I heard someone, I was listening to someone talk on 1 Peter this week, and he was talking about how, and he's a Protestant, but he said, sometimes I think the Protestants have bent over backwards in their renunciation of the fact that works have anything to do with your faith, just kind of to counter the Catholic position, which they sort of thought was too much built around works. But you can't read 1 Peter and all kinds of other places in the Bible and not think that what you do matters to God. It's not that he doesn't care what you do, and he only cares what you think when you're sitting in a chair with your Bible open in front of you. That's not the life he's called you to. So, and he gives us these trials to give an indication, really, to us, you know, if we're thinking people and we think about what we're doing in our lives. You know, when trials come into your life, you evaluate your situation. Okay, how did I do there? Oh, gee, I really didn't do too well. I flew off the handle and I cussed and I chewed people out and I placed blame other places in response to this thing. And you know, or I had this problem, this medical condition, and what did I do? I withdrew and I got angry and I got bitter and you know, and it says that these trials are going to prove, which means they could also disprove. The same thing happens. You either prove or you disprove the genuineness of your faith. And if your faith is genuine, then hopefully that's going to result in praise, glory, and honor for Jesus Christ. And if your behavior is such that doesn't look like your faith is genuine, if you're angry and bitter and resentful, then maybe not a lot of praise, glory, and honor is going to be given to Jesus Christ. So, and did Greg talk about that? Hopefully he didn't.
Yeah.
That was his talk last week? Okay, well. All right, so Stash said I just redid his talk. Anyway, I'm going to move on to verse 13. First, I want to tell you about something that happened to me and my wife a couple of weeks ago, and then I'll show you how that is going to fit in with this. We went up to Door County 2 weeks ago, which was why I wasn't here when Greg talked. And the way back, we're coming back on Highway 57, up just north of Dykesville, heading south. They redid that highway several years ago. It's a nice big two-lane each direction, big divided highway, 65 miles an hour. And so we're driving about 65. My wife always tells me I drive too slow. Anyway, it's morning about 10 o'clock, heading south, 65 miles an hour. And then all of a sudden, something doesn't feel right. And what isn't right is that there's another car coming right at us in our lane. And I didn't react real well astutely, because I said to my wife, I said, what is that? What are these headlights barreling down on us? She said, that's another car. Move over. So I pull over into the right-hand lane, and the guy in front of me who was already in that right-hand lane was honking his horn and flashing his lights, and the person realized that they were on the wrong side of the road, and so then they pulled into the median strip, and then I looked in the rearview mirror, and they were waiting. There was a break in traffic, and they, you know, got their car set up into the right direction. But it was a little bit scarier situation, and it would have been even scarier if I had been more perceptive about what was going on, I think. So, I'll tell you how that fits in after we take a look at the second half of chapter 1. So just recapping those first 12 verses, it speaks about our heavenly inheritance, salvation, about the joy we have as a result of this, the trials that are going to prove our faith genuine, and then hopefully result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then verse 13 says, therefore, so because of all this stuff, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Again, here, it isn't saying prepare your minds so that you can sit and do Bible study and, you know, determine whether somebody's theology is great. It says prepare your minds for action. Actually, that's in the NIV. In the King James, or in the New King James, they say, gird up the loins of your mind, which was always an expression that I thought was sort of bizarre. What's that about? And then again, I heard someone explain it this week, and he said, of course, everyone back then would have known exactly what you were talking about, because back then, people wore togas. So guys wore dresses. And if they needed to go out and work in the fields, they couldn't have that dress or skirt hanging all around their knees and kneeling on it and pulling on it and falling over and everything. So what they did was they hiked it up, rolled it into a ball, and stuffed it in a band that was around their waist. So they, and it was called girding up their loins, because the skirt covered their loins and they hooked it in here by their loins. And so they got all the stuff out of the way that didn't have to do with working, so that they could work unencumbered. And that's what this verse is saying. Prepare your minds for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get all the crap out of your mind that's going to keep you from doing God's will. So, back to the verses. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. And the grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So again, on this theme of God is interested in what we do with our lives, he tells us to prepare our minds for action. Peter does. And then he says to be holy in all that you do, because I am holy. And so the example that we have of what a holy person does is to look at Jesus' life and what he did. And then in verse 17, it says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially. So Paul wrote so much of the New Testament. Do you ever find yourself just saying Paul when it isn't him? Peter is saying these things that he's assuming that we're calling on God. And in your life, I know it's true for me, and it probably is for you as well. I call on God all the time. I'm, you know, Lord, be with me today. Lord, I'm just struggling so much. Please help me. Lord, bless my family. Lord, you know, please help this person that I know in their time of sickness and illness. We're constantly calling on God. And what Peter says here is we're calling on a God who judges each man's work impartially. It doesn't say that God is judging your faith. However, we know from here and other places in the Bible that I don't think there's that much difference between your faith and your works. You know, in James it says that, you know, your faith is basically show me your works and then I'll see your faith. And I think that's what Peter is saying here too, where he says be holy in all you do. And in the beginning when he was talking about how your faith will be proved genuine by how you react, what you do in response to the fires that you go through. So he's reminding us that God will judge our works. And he says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, we're down here going, hey God, here I am. Don't forget me. Remember me. I need you. I need you to help me in this with this in my life. I need you to help me with that in my life. I need you to help these people. And we're calling attention to ourselves. And yet, are we really thinking about how we live our lives? I'm thinking of a situation where, let's say you're a golfer, and you say to someone, hey, I'm a great golfer. Watch, you know, I'm a golfer. Look at me. I'm going to go out and golf and blah, blah, blah. And then somebody finally goes out golfing. This person you wanted to get to go out golfing with you goes golfing with you. And then you get up there on the first tee and you kind of stand there like this. And then you go and hit the ball. Now, you've all seen people golf like that, right?
Yeah.
You know that they're not on the pro circuit, right? So sometimes I think that's how I am when I call God's attention to my life, but when he looks at my life, where was this? There was a spot in here. Oh, okay, in verse 15. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. God has called us to a holy life. We talk about there being a call on our lives. We talk about, you know, are you really aware enough that you know what God has called you to? Is this your calling? We're also concerned that we're going to be doing something that's not part of our calling. So God has called us to this holy life, and then we call his attention to our lives, but oops, we forgot to actually live like what he's called us to. So, and Peter is saying, remember, God will judge your works. And again, throughout the Bible, when it talks about judgment, it talks about the fact that God will judge our works. And so he says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's works impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And so I'm going to just finish up two things about this. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So again, calling our God's attention to us, but it says we're to live our lives as strangers here. So when God looks at my life, does he see someone who's really comfortable in this world, who really fits in, who's embraced the current age, who's, you know, doing all the right things, wearing all the right clothes? Does he see any difference between me and maybe someone who doesn't claim to have answered his call? This guy that I was listening to this week who was talking on 1 Peter, he was talking about how there isn't any guarantee that once you believe, all of a sudden your behavior is going to be better than the next guy's. This person I was listening to said that once you've answered God's call, hopefully your behavior improves and is better than it used to be. But again, I told you before that my wife has not answered God's call. She's not a believer, to use that terminology that we use. And yet, by anyone's estimation that you talk to, she's a much nicer person than I am. And so they're just... Anyway, when God looks at my life, someday he's going to tell me what he saw. And I sometimes wonder what he sees. And then, finally, to close here, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. This concept of fear, the word fear is used many times throughout the Bible. Lots of people don't like to use the word fear, because they think, well, someone who's got a relationship with God shouldn't fear God. And so we try and use different words for fear, like respect or awe, or, you know, reverent awe. But the problem is that all these Bible translators all throughout the years keep using the word fear. And yes, there is an aspect of reverent awe in fear, but part of the reason they use fear is because that was the word that was used back then, and there is a sense in which we should be fearful of a God who judges our hearts and our minds and our works. Because that God is a powerful God, and it's at the end of the day, it's ultimately up to him where we spend eternity. I think sometimes, some of you may think this is heresy, and that's fine, we can talk about it sometime, but sometimes I think that we think that once we've made this confession of faith, we got a lock on salvation, and we're home free, and you know, there's no, you know, our eternal salvation is secure. There's nothing we can do to change that. And I'm not saying I one way or the other, but can you lose your salvation? Can't you lose your salvation? But I'm just saying at the end of the day, it's God who makes the decision about where we spend eternity. And in life, there are things that we are fearful of, but we don't seem to maybe have that same sense of fear about God. And the way I heard it said was, who in here, there's a couple guys in here I know who are really into trains. Jim, you like trains. Somebody else in here likes trains. Trains, so this guy I was listening to was saying he loves trains. He thinks they're the coolest things. He likes to go down to the railroad yards and look at the trains. He likes to ride the trains. He said trains are just excellent things. There's nothing to be afraid about in a train, except if you're in a wrong relationship with the train, like you're in your car and it's stalled on railroad tracks and there's a train coming. He said, then you will be afraid of that train because you're in a wrong relationship with that train. When we were driving back from Door County, I didn't have anything to fear. This was some Chevy Tahoe or something like that, you know, barreling down on us. Well, normally, Chevy Tahoe, you're going 60 miles an hour, it's going 60 miles an hour right next to you. Oh, that's a nice color blue, you know. You're in right relationship with that car. It's in his lane, you're in your lane, you're going the same speed. There's nothing to be afraid of when you're in a right relationship with that car. But when you're in a wrong relationship with the car, you're going to be afraid. You don't even have to think about it. You're going to be afraid. And so this is the nice thing about fear. We don't have to be paralyzed with fear of God if we're in a right relationship with Him. We don't have to obsess about it or be paranoid or fret or be concerned. Am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? Yes. You know, if we're in a right relationship with God, God's word has said, I'm going to take care of you. But this fear thing deals with the fact that if we're not in a right relationship with God, there is something to fear because He holds all the cards. So, I'm done. We're past time.